here in just a minute. If you weren't here on Wednesday night, I would just suggest to you that you get a copy of Wednesday night's message, just from the standpoint of understanding the seriousness of this thing called the judgment seat of Christ. It's not the definitive message on the judgment seat. It's just another message on the judgment seat of Christ. But when you study the book of Revelation, you can't help but start looking toward the end. You can't help but start considering what's going to happen in eternity. And even though we realize we're not going to be here in the tribulation, for any part of the tribulation, none whatsoever, nevertheless, there is a sincere lack of teaching on the judgment seat of Christ for Christians. And so it's important for you to know and to understand that when I talk to you about these crowns and the things that are going on, that you understand that it's for your benefit, it's for your good, that the Lord wants to give you a reward. After you're saved, just being saved, as many people teach, just being saved is just the beginning. That's your foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, that's Jesus Christ. But after that, what you do, whether in the body or whether it's good or whether it's bad in your body, matters to the Lord. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, we'll turn there real quick, so just in case those of you hadn't been there, the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Now, this is not like a lot of people try to teach, that your sin is judged. I want you to understand that your works are judged, not your sin. You say, why? Because when you got saved, your sin, this is hard for the brethren to grab, past, present, and future, is forgiven. You will never be judged for your sin again. Now, there can be repercussions for your sin in the present. Romans chapter 8 teaches you, without any question, if you sow to the flesh will reap corruption. The Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 7 says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can choose to do those things, and it can cost you. Now, I showed you, and I'm not going to regurgitate the entire message, but I showed you on Wednesday night that when you make those choices to do what you want to do here instead of what he would like for you to do, then you show what you love. I believe all the crowns are not to be an attempt to obtain those crowns should not be done out of fear. I don't believe it should be done out of guilt. I believe the love of Jesus Christ should constrain you. I don't believe that anybody should be motivated by a preacher standing behind you with a whip and saying this is for your good and driving you on to what they think perfection is. I don't believe in that. I get criticized sometimes for my stance on that because they say, you know, well, it's nothing wrong with telling the people what they need to do and you need to get them busy and you need to motivate them and this and that and the other. I've learned over a period of years that if the Holy Spirit can't motivate you and if your love for Jesus Christ doesn't motivate you, I will literally wear myself out trying to motivate you. And then secondly, my expectations will always lead to disappointments because people can't help but disappoint other people. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual walk or spiritual life. I don't know how much pressure you can bear. I know, and I talked to the young man this morning, whenever God starts moving, the devil starts moving also. And the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. So when some preacher stands up and says, well, this is what I believe the will of God is for your life, he's throwing you into a battle with the devil. And nobody can tell if you're ready for that or not. I don't believe in calling somebody to the mission field or calling somebody to preach and run around and boasting about, you know, the fellow's called under my ministry and all that kind of stuff. I don't believe in that. You say, why? Because I don't know whether or not you have the spiritual stamina to be able to withstand what comes with serving the Lord. I know that a babe in Christ doesn't have the ability to do it as does somebody who is a little bit more grown. But the tendency now is we get so consumed with results that we forget about the consequences and the price that has to be paid to obtain those kind of results. So what I believe and what I teach here is that if the love of Jesus Christ doesn't constrain you to go to church or read your Bible and study and pray and do whatever God calls you to do, whatever it may be, at whatever level you're able to obtain or to withstand, then what's the point of me trying to do that? What would be the point? The point would be to wear you out or to build a reputation for myself or to build a building or what's the point? If you start pushing people, like, for instance, with school or something, well, you just need to go to school, you need to go to school. Well, if God hadn't called them to go to school, you trust me when I tell you, when they start school, there is going to be pressure like they have never felt before and opposition like they've never felt before. And things are going to come up that never came up before. And if they're not ready for it, here's the danger. You as a Christian have now put them in a position where they can literally throw it down and stop, quit. I'm done because I can't take the pressure that goes with it. You can't make that determination for anybody. A husband can't make it for his wife, a wife for the husband, mom and daddy for their kids or nothing. You can't do that. You're better to leave that thing with God. Just leave it alone. You say, well, I see certain things and all. Well, sometimes it's better to keep that stuff to yourself. You may see certain things, but God doesn't give you the liberty to do it. Now, you want to be careful about that. And when I teach you about these crowns, I teach you because I don't think there would be anything in the entire universe that would be greater than having the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and that's who presents the crown, to come down and to place a crown on your head because it's evidence of the fact that you loved Him more than you loved yourself. I don't think there'd be anything greater for you. But if you're not interested in that, then okay. Nevertheless, there's a couple of passages that teach some things that seem to give an indication that after you're saved, if you don't do what the Lord would have you to do, that there's more than just reaping in the flesh down here. 2 John 8 tells you that you can lose your crown or you can lose your reward. He says so you have a full reward. And Revelation 3 says that you can lose your crown. Luke chapter number 12 seems to indicate that there may be somebody that knew better to do it and didn't do it, that there may be some chastisement involving whipping that's concerned. And then you find this passage in 1 Corinthians 3, first of all, so you understand about the work being judged, not your sin. Now, keep short accounts with God. That's important. I know people say that all the time. They go, well, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Right now, if you drove to church and this morning you did something, you got in a big shouting match with your wife and all that other kind of stuff, and you said some stupid things you shouldn't have said, go to her and ask her to forgive you and ask the Lord to forgive you and get it out of the way. You say, why? You won't be able to get in on the message today. We can bow our head and close our eyes if you want to do that now, but those things happen. You ever notice that it may not happen on your way to work, but a lot of times on the way to church, boy, I mean, it's Katie bar the stinking door, boy. It just all seems the opposition. Why? Because you're moving in a direction of something that matters. That's when your car trouble comes and family problems comes and the kids don't want to do what they're supposed to do, that kind of thing. But your sin can break your fellowship, but it won't break your sonship. It'll keep you out of fellowship with the Lord, so keep shortest counts. But if you die, you don't have to have some priest come by there and give you last rites and stand over you and tell you to confess everything that you knew you could confess so that you can go to heaven. You're going to heaven because you trusted Jesus Christ, period. But now there is a cost associated. But now watch this, verse number 11, 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's your salvation. That's where you're... where it all starts. It starts on Jesus Christ, the rock, the salvation, not Peter. Now watch. Now if any man, that's you and me being saved individuals, build upon this foundation, Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, the work, not him. Because it, the work, shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, the work. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, built on the foundation, he receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What does he lose? He loses what he could have gained because the work was done improperly. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You say, why? Because he's in the foundation. The foundation doesn't burn. But what you put on top of the foundation can burn based upon why it is that you did what you did. There's a lot of people that are saved, come to 2 Timothy. There's a lot of people today that are saved, and they go to church out of ritualism, or they go out of church because they're religious, or because it's just a routine, or they want people to think good of them. Like the illustration I told you about the meeting I went to that time, and it lasted 5 days, which is uncommon nowadays for a revival meeting. And I got through with that meeting, and I told a fellow who had been there the whole meeting, and I came up and I meant it as a compliment. I said, man, I appreciate the fact you came every night. And it's a real blessing to have you come, and I'm sure your pastor appreciates your faithfulness. And well, that's just what we do, preacher. What? Sir, I said. He said, that's just what we do. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, there's going to be a meeting. You're just supposed to be here. Well, it may sound real good, and you may appreciate the individual being there, but that fellow, I had a sneaking suspicion, is just there for his reputation so he could kind of rain down what he thought about everybody else not being there. It's just what we do. It's supposed to be just what you are, not what you do. If you're coming because you feel guilty or because you hold a position or something, number one, you shouldn't have the position, and number two, you shouldn't be coming. I don't believe in trying to persuade a man against his will. I don't believe the purpose of church is to try to turn a rebel back into an individual who accepts what the Lord's done for him. I don't believe the purpose of preaching is to try to persuade you against your will. I don't believe that. I don't believe I'm supposed to be up here trying to beat sheep into subjection. You know the greatest thing about this church right here is the fact that 99% of the people that are here, I would say that's a fair number. Maybe I'm gilding it a little bit, but I'd say it's a fair number. The majority of the people that come to this church, I know the little ones may not and all that, but I'm talking about the ones that can have the right to make the decision. The majority of the people that come here because they want to come here. That's a blessing. It gives a liberty and a spirit of freedom that's not otherwise there. But there's a lot of people, they come in places I've been, and they come in with chains on them, and they're there, and they don't want to be there. They're there against their will. And then all the preaching is focused on trying to turn them around and make them happy that they're there. You know, kind of like a little boy messes up, and you sit there until you can do what I tell you to do with a smile on your face. Well, eventually he puts a smile on his face because he just gets tired of sitting. But the truth is he's going about his business and put the smile on his face, but on the inside he's still sitting there thinking, I don't want to smile. Well, preaching's not to do that to you. Now, if you come in here in the flesh, it's going to grind against you, and it should, because the preaching is not supposed to be to your flesh. It's supposed to be the Spirit. Well, if you walk in the Spirit, guess what? Somebody's going to get upset. Nowadays, more people adjust to the things of the flesh more than they adjust to the things of the Spirit, and therefore, when the Spirit gets preached to, the flesh gets upset, and everybody's like, well, why did he have to say that? Why did he get upset? Why did he do this? And why did he do that? That's your flesh talking. And your flesh should crawl. But what most places do is they adjust to the flesh and quench the Spirit. And when you quench the Spirit, it gets quiet. Nobody can really tell if your Spirit's really dealing with you. But buddy, when that flesh is dealing with you, you can sure tell because it speaks out real quick. It has an unbridled tongue. All right, now this passage about losing some things here. In 2 Timothy, he says this about an individual. He's a good man. He's been taking care of him and done a lot of things for him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 16. The Lord have mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. This is why Paul's in prison, and he comes over there to try to minister to him and take care of him. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. If you will notice this, ladies and gentlemen, that day that he's talking about right here is, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, we've already been over this, and look at verse number 8. That day. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Where's that crown given out? Judgment seat of Christ, right? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but all them that love his appearing. Well, where are you going to find that? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here he is saying, this guy's done nothing wrong, and he's been good to me, and been merciful to me, and so on and so forth, and taken care of me. And yet Paul says a strange thing that you just kind of read over real quick if you're not careful, but he says that he may find the mercy of the Lord in that day. Well, the guy's saved. What mercy would he need? Unless in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, when Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, that there's something that transpires at the judgment seat of Christ that is anything but ho-ha, funny, laugh it off, no big deal, just glad to be here, Lord, give me my little cabin on the side of the mountain up there and I'll be happy sweeping the streets of gold. There must be something to see in the righteous judge who's seated at the judgment seat of Christ that's anything but wonderful when you see those rewards go up in smoke. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption. What's the day of redemption? It's a day when your body's redeemed, when you get caught out. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You're sealed to the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. The day of redemption is the day of the judgment seat of Christ, where you're caught up, you're redeemed, you're picked, you're plucked off the plant. And you get taken up there, harvested, and put up there in the barn. Now, if that's the case, then there is an indication, 2 Corinthians 5, I've given you these, we're going to go back over it. There's an indication. Now, I don't believe that that ought to be your motivation. I don't believe that I ought to have to stand up here all the time and tell you about the terror of the Lord and how horrible it's going to be, and that your only motivation for receiving a crown when you get up there is because you're trying to avoid the whipping. That's the fellow in Luke chapter number 12. The only reason he does right is because he thinks the master of the house is going to come back and catch him doing wrong. But when he finds out the master's not going to be back for a while, he goes ahead and does what he wants to do. And in that particular case, he gets the tar knocked out of him. I'm not saying that you ought to serve the Lord and want to get something, judgment seat of Christ, to avoid a whipping. That's what little kids do. That's what youngins do. But it's a good starting place. Remember that that's your Heavenly Father, and remember He's the Creator of the universe, and remember that, you know, He loved you enough to die for you, and that He saved you, and those kind of things, and we appreciate that. But don't ever let it get you where you cross that line where you get to kind of thinking of it's like just a kind of a reverential respect. You're still the fear of the Lord. See, I kind of don't, you're not ever relieved from that. You ought to be afraid. But it shouldn't be your only motivation, is what I'm trying to tell you. Doesn't bother you that the Creator of the universe could just say to you like He did to the devil about Job, yeah, go ahead. That don't bother you? That scares the tar out of me. I couldn't do that. Say, oh, well, not me, preacher. You know, I can handle whatever. No, sir. And don't run over there and quote the passage in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says the Lord, you know, will provide a way of escape. He won't put on you more than you can bear. The context of the passage, won't put on you more than you can bear, has nothing to do with temptation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Paul here talking about being clothed in verse number 3, like I told you on Wednesday night. And then he's saying in verse number 8, we're confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body than be present with the Lord. That's a bold statement. Right now, if the Lord were to give you the choice, right this second, He were to come down, sit down right beside you, and you say, okay, Peacock, you ready to go? I'll give you a choice right now. You're willing rather to be absent than present? Right now, you ready? See, because when you say, I'm willing rather to be absent, you're saying, I'm ready to give account. Right now, I'm ready. That's an individual who's eternally minded, made decisions in light of the judgment seat of Christ. If you hesitate there, then maybe you have to stop and think, well, why would you hesitate? Paul says, I'm willing rather to be absent than present. That's a bold statement, saying, I got everything fixed up, I'm ready to go. You know, let it fly. All right, now watch. Whereas we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. So there is an acceptance for an individual that's doing what God would have him to do, but the acceptance there has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with the fact that you're accepted at the judgment seat of Christ and rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ because you've done what was right to do. That's why you're ready. So you're accepted there. There are going to be some people show up at the judgment seat of Christ and they're saved and they're accepted in the Beloved because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and they show up at the judgment seat of Christ and everything they've got is going to burn up, and all they're going to have is what the Lord gave them at salvation, and that's it. There won't be any acceptance there. But those people aren't ready to meet the Lord. Some of them thinking because of out of ignorance, and I showed you the other day that they're without excuse, not only because of salvation but also the fact that you live in this age. You got the Bible, you got the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. You have the ability to discern all things, yea, even the deep things of God. You say, why? Because the Holy Spirit's in you. You don't have an excuse. You get up there and say, well, I didn't know. God said, what do you mean you didn't know? The one in you knew. He's in there. Why didn't you know? There was a Bible there. People in the United States of America are going to have it rough. Christians in the United States of America are going to have it rough. You get to the judgment seat of Christ, you can't say, I didn't know. I'm going back over it, but it's important to repeat. You know, you're not going to repeat the garden. You know, Lord, the woman you gave me, Lord, the snake. The Lord judged all three of them, held them all accountable. You're not going to blame anybody else. It's a personal thing. It's individual. Everybody wants to be judged on their own merits. You're going to get your chance. Even after you're saved, you're going to get your chance. Now, if you were honest here today, if you were honest, you don't think everybody should be judged equally, even in Christianity. You do not believe that Christians who are saved, who don't live for the Lord, who go back to the world, live however they want to live, they don't go to church, don't read their Bible, they don't study, they don't pray, they don't have any concept or care about God whatsoever, you do not honestly in your heart think that they should get the same reward you should get. There's no way, not if you're honest. Well, the Lord doesn't either. He'll save anybody access to heaven. But when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, there's a hierarchy that is set up, and those individuals who, after they got saved, lived their life for the Lord Jesus Christ, will be rewarded, opposed to those people who live their life for themselves. They get to come to heaven, but they don't get the reward. Amen. That's fair. That's just. One fellow said to me one time, he says, well, you know, our ways are not His ways, and His ways are past finding out, and so when we get there, God will change our minds to understand that once we get there, everybody's on equal ground. No, the only equal ground there is anywhere in that book is at Calvary. And after Calvary, everybody gets judged according to what you did. You get a chance to ante up for your merits. Where was your heart? What did you love? God will try it at the judgment seat of Christ. Now watch, that thing shows up, it's personal in 1 Corinthians 3, shows up again in 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I live to see everybody coming to church. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, personal, may receive the things done in his body, personal, according to he hath done, personal, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciousness, in your consciences. Now, what he says there is that when you get up there, you're going to be personally accountable for what you did with what God would have you to do once you got there. Now, that reminds me to say this, as you turn over, if you will, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. That reminds me to say this. You're not anybody else's Holy Spirit. Amen. I'll say that again. You're not anybody else's Holy Spirit. Look, if you're given a particular task, that the Lord wants you to do, it means that you'll do it in a way that is unique to you. And everybody doesn't do it the way you do it. Everybody has their own calling, everybody has their own way of doing things, and everybody has their own stuff that they have to be taught. And God is in the process not just of using those individuals to, quote, minister to other people, but to also teach the one doing the ministering. It's not that the person doing the ministering has now arrived and now he is just putting everything, or he or she is putting out everything that she's learned, and now because they're a finished perfect work. No, the individual that's doing the ministering is still in the vise, still on the potter's wheel, still being treading out underneath the wine press there. That individual is still in the process of being made. You ain't done being made until you get to glory. The idea of, well, I've arrived now, and now I have the ability to discern and determine who is what and who's doing what and how they ought to do everything. You got to let God kind of work His way in there. There'll be certain pressures and certain things that'll be on individuals, and the temptation is you want to kind of get in there because you're afraid if they fall under that temptation or that pressure that they might get out, and you start like a little watchdog looking for them. Well, listen. A fellow said to me one time, he said, I heard you make a crazy statement one time. I said, Lord, you only heard me make one? And he said, I heard you make this statement. You told the folks that were there that had not yet made up their mind about coming to your church or whether or not they want to be members and so on and so forth, that they ought to visit other places. I said, yeah. He goes, I would never tell somebody to do that. I said, well, why not? He said, well, then they might fall under false doctrine or something. And I said, okay, well, then that's their spiritual journey. That's their own pressure, their own problem, and something that they have to overcome and let the Holy Spirit lead God and direct them. I don't know what's best for them. Amen. Right. Right. See, you got a little whacked out on me there. Listen, folks, God brings you here. Praise the Lord. This is where God wants you to be. Praise the Lord. We're glad to have you. But if you're not here because God brought you here and there's still a question mark in your mind and in your heart, you are going to be looking for a reason to get out. And every time that I open my mouth, I ain't going to go 30 minutes before you're going to go, I cannot believe he said that. Why does he think I can't. Why am I even sitting here? I don't know. Why are you? I mean, what you got to do is this thing is a personal thing. You have to find where God wants you to be. Now, here's what happens. Somebody starts coming and you get all excited. And as soon as they start coming, somebody comes up, and for guys, it'll be a girl. And they'll come up and they'll say to them, well, I'll go to church with you if you'll go with me. Yes, sir, you trust me and I'll tell you. Well, then it gets to be, well, I'll swap out with you type thing, see? And so now what's being tested? The individual, his commitment to the Lord. That's what's being tested. You jump in and say, don't see her, don't date her, she's the devil, it's a Jezebel, she's trying to lead you away, she's trying to lead you astray. You better, hey, unless that guy's convinced in his own mind, if you don't take that or anything else, or just lead him right out at any time. Yeah. You might see it, but you know what? You just have to go, well, pray for them, hope they overcome that. You say, well, what happens if they fall? Well, then if they fall, were they ever in? Now, in Galatians 6:1, which some of you are thinking about right off the bat, you see a person overtaken in a fault, you go to them and restore them in a spirit of meekness, and be careful because lest you also be tempted and fall also. You don't go to them all puffed up and all. That's talking about somebody that's already caught up in it. That doesn't mean you go and tell them what they ought to be doing. You just simply say, hey man, here's some suggestions I make for you, and be praying for you if you need anything, and just want you to know. And let them make the decision. You say, why? Because what's going on is what's happening at the judgment seat of Christ. The decision that they're making is affecting their eternity. You want to be responsible for that?
Nope.
Get your cotton-picking paws off of it.
Amen.
Fella told me one time, he says, I believe God's called me to be a pastor, but this friend of mine keeps telling me I'm a missionary. He keeps telling me I'm a missionary. He's telling me I should go to the mission field. I should go to the mission field. I need to go to the mission field. I just really don't feel the call to go to the mission field, but this guy's a good guy, and he loves the Lord, and he believes the book, and he knows a lot more about the Bible than I do. And I, you know, if he sees that I'm a missionary, maybe I am a missionary. Hogwash. That's the little prophet and the big prophet. You do what God tells you to do, 1 Kings 13, if it hair lips the cotton-picking devil. I don't care if it's a preacher, you don't let nobody, if God told you to do it, don't let nobody talk you out of it.
Right.
Lady comes to me, she says, preacher, I just believe God doesn't want me in this place, and I'm going to the end. I said, okay. Well, you're not going to talk me out of it? I said, no, ma'am. I ain't no Trump God. You said God led you here. Yes. I said, well, then apparently God's changed his mind. Mighty quickly. But God changed his mind and you say, now God is telling you to go somewhere else? Okay. Well, what are you going to say to that? I mean, listen, I am not God. You have got to learn when it comes to these things about the judgment seat of Christ, you are not somebody else's Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When it comes to who they marry, what kind of car they buy, what kind of house they buy, what kind of situations they get in. Hey, they're saved. Let God deal with them. The truth of the matter is, you're going to get this morning in this morning's message, the truth of the matter is oftentimes we are worried about influencing other people's lives, not because we're so concerned about the other people's lives, we're concerned about how to reflect on our reputation. I realize people have a lot of things to overcome. I realize it's difficult to come to this place and to be associated with what's here. I understand. I can't explain why God put some of you folks through what He puts you through to get you here. But I can't tell you that, hey, you know what? Oh, God's got a reward for you. I don't know. Maybe it's what you need. I think it is, but I don't know. I can't tell you. Well, I just think God would have me to do this. You realize how many people go to a place of convenience as opposed to going to a place where they get fed? You say, well, who determines that? You and the Holy Spirit. I can't tell if you're eating or not.
Amen.
All I'm supposed to do is put it in the trough. It's not my place to go get a jaw jack and jack open TK's spiritual jaws and say, you're going to eat this whether you like it or not. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He says, you hungry? TK says, yes, sir, I'm hungry. He says, good, open up. TK says, and the Lord dumps it in there. And he comes over here to Daron. He says, Daron, you hungry? He says, I ain't hungry. And the Holy Spirit says, you sure you're not hungry? He says, I'm not hungry. I don't want nothing to eat. The Holy Spirit says, okay, see you later then. I'll give it to somebody. You hungry? I'm hungry. Okay, here. And open it up and he'll feed him up. You see, it's not, well, now that you're not hungry, I'm just going to jam it down your... The Holy Spirit's not like that. That's how come you can grieve Him. That's how come you can quench Him. That's how come you can vex Him. He offers you the opportunity. If you don't want it, He's not forcing it. Even after you're saved. So you'd have to understand that when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, and correct me if I'm wrong, that happens in eternity. Yes or no? It happens after somebody's gone. Yes or no? Well, sometimes it's a long time between where they are now and the judgment seat of Christ then. Give it some time. We're not in a race in the sense of how fast we can get there. We're in a race for how accurate we can run. Better to walk 10 steps and be in the right line than run 1,000 and be in the wrong line. All right, let me ask you this. We're headed from Jacksonville, Florida to, let's say, Los Angeles, California. Okay? And the plane gets up in the air and takes off and we start going due west. And all of a sudden the pilot looks down and he says, I know what the instrument panel says and I know what the GPS system says and I know how the wind currents and all are blowing and all that. But you know what? I think that it's about 1 degree off and I'm just going to bump it that 1 degree, and he sets all of his instruments in there, and all he does is at the point of takeoff, he adjusts his direction by 1 degree. How far do you think he'll miss Los Angeles? It'll be a lot more than 1 degree. Because the further he goes, the further away he gets. Now here's what happens. Christians, well-meaning Christians, get with individuals and they get ready to start on a journey. They get saved and they're going out here. So here comes a Christian. He comes up and he says, well, now listen, thank God for the Holy Spirit of God and thank God for the Bible, which is your light and your lamp. Thank God for all those things. But now listen, I just happen to know from experience, it'd be good if you go this way. Now it just bumps him just a little. All right? So at 1 degree, this individual doesn't know anything. You know what he does? He starts walking down the wrong path. Some well-meaning Christian has knocked him off line. You know what you have to watch out for in the last days? You have to watch out for the devil. He doesn't want to get in the way and do big things and stand out here and oppose you and stop you and hold you back and all that kind of thing. You know all he wants to do? Oh, you want to serve the Lord, do you? Okay, hurry, hurry, quick, go get at it. And here's a little baby, it can't even walk yet, and it's trying to make itself run. Thank you, Brother Brad. What I'm trying to help you to understand, that when I'm telling you about these crowns, it's not that I'm trying to get you to hurry up and earn them. Just do what you know to do when you know to do it, and God will take care of the end of the reward. The motive is not, I'm after that crown. I'm after that crown. What do I have to do to get that crown? I'm going to attain that crown. The only one that probably helped you do that is the one that love is appearing. All right, now let me hit this other crown here. How are we doing on time? We talked about the incorruptible crown. Things done lawfully. Things done the right way. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And done the way that they ought to be done, the crown of life, which is the martyr's crown, overcoming temptation, and of course how it applies in the tribulation we've already been over. The crown of righteousness, that's for those that love is appearing. That'll keep you living right. If you think He's coming, it'll keep you living right. You think about the decision you're fixing to make, how it'll reflect when you get to eternity, that'll keep you living right. Crown of rejoicing, or what's called the soul winner's crown. Now, here comes this other one right here, and a lot of people call this the elder's crown. In the Bible, it's called the crown of glory. I'll give you some opinions on it in just a second here, but let me just read chapter 5, verse 1. The elders, which are among you, I exhort. That's not the old people in this case. It has to do with the people that were pastors. You have to remember, when the church first started, there were no buildings for everybody to come to. A lot of people misquote that passage over there where he says, and Paul met with them house to house, and used that as for their verse for door-to-door visitation. That's because there was too many people to get into all one particular place, so he went and met with the elders, the pastors of small local churches, and he traveled house to house to do that. It's not door-to-door visitation in the context of the passage. But it's funny what people will do to try to justify what they're doing. It's right to go knock on doors and visit people and that kind of thing, but let's not pervert Scripture to just try to justify it to put people in bondage. I exhort you, who am also an elder, or witness of sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but for a ready mind. All right, step number one. What's the job of the pastor? Found in verse 2. Feed the flock. What does he say to Peter? Feed them. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, why do you say this to me, preacher? Because if you decide to go somewhere, a lot of people, they say, well, I want to go to this place or that place. They like to have people tell them what to do and stuff like that. They like for people to control their lives. The pastor's responsibility or realm of authority is in spiritual matters. You can get counsel and different things like that. That's a whole different ball game. But he has no authority in those issues. He has no authority in how your wife dresses. Has no authority in who you decide to marry or not marry. You ask him for advice if you want to, but his authority's not there. You see, the job of a pastor, folks, just so that you know, and I'm telling on myself here, the job of a pastor is not what it's been made out to be. There's nothing wrong with visiting people in the hospital and doing funerals and laying outs and weddings and birthings and all that stuff, but that's not his primary job. That's what it's been made out to be. To sit down with a pulpit many years ago, and they want to ask me, it's back a lot of years ago now, and I'd sit down with them, and the first thing they want to know is what does my wife do? And can she play the piano? And can she teach a Sunday school class? And can she... I said, wait a minute. You're not calling my wife. If God wants me to come here, you're calling me. Well, what's your vision for the church? I said, I don't know. I'm supposed to feed you is all I know. I was young. I had no sense back then. I was rough, man. I'd figure, you know, just tell them straight up. I didn't thank God I did, though, because it really upset them. Boy, I mean, they were flustered as they could be by the time they got done talking to me. But, you know, they're calling me up there, and what they're wanting to do is put me in a harness and make me do everything that none of them wanted to do. Run around with a screwdriver and a pair of pliers in your pocket, and every time somebody's something going on, you go take care of this, you go take care of that, you go take care of this. And then we want to be able to come to you and ask you what's going on. Listen, I ain't got no crystal ball. You want to get married? Get married. If both of you are saved, I'll do my best to marry you. But I hate to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. There ain't no guarantees in any marriage. I'm not a pope. I can't bless your marriage. I've married some of them. Some of them are still together and some of them aren't. I can't. It has nothing to do with that. You make the choices. I don't make the choices. The primary job of a pastor is to feed the flock. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You say, preacher, how come all this preaching all the time? How come all this stuff right here, John chapter 21? How come you just all, it's always about preaching? How come it's not about programs? How come it's not about us getting together and talk about this and have rap sessions and have marital programs and have things for the kids? My job is to feed the flock. It's not to provide all of those parties and pizza for you. Now, if you get all that on the side, that's fine. But the primary focus is not to try to bring people in here with clowns and all kind of other kind of stuff. It's with preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. There's only one way to feed you. It's to feed you with the right substance, and that's the King James Bible. That's what you're supposed to do. You know what happens? A lot of people come in and they think, well, what's a church supposed to be? Well, did the preacher... They had a great music program. They made me feel welcome when I got there. They had a nice clean nursery when I got there, and they've got this for the kids and this for the kids and this for the kids, and they got that done and they got this done, and I can meet with the ladies midweek and do this, and I can meet with the men midweek and do this, and I can meet and do this, and I can meet and do this. The pastor's job to feed you. It's not to provide all those things. So you know what? People get upset because it's like, well, what do you have? A lady asked one of our fellows here one time, said, well, tell me about your church. He said, well, it's about, trying to be nice, he's kind of kicking around a little bit. He said, well, it's about preaching. He goes, well, but, you know, I like to meet with all the ladies, and me and the ladies, we get to do it. And we go in, and he goes, well, we don't have that here. We have preaching. Well, the children. He said, well, we got Sunday school, and then after Sunday school, we got preaching. And, well, what about the choir and all that? Well, I notice you don't have a choir loft, and I think I need to be singing in the choir. And he goes, well, we don't have a choir, the whole congregation's a choir, we have preaching. And I don't think she's ever been back. You say, why? Because somebody has led her to believe that church is a social club. Do you see how it's gotten perverted? It's gotten knocked out of kilter? The church where everybody gets what they want. If the Lord says you get broccoli, you get broccoli. Look at John chapter 21. I'm just trying to tell you so that if you go someplace, the first thing you should be looking for is, am I getting fed? Now make sure the I is the one on the inside, not the one on the outside, because the right kind of preacher is not going to feed your flesh. John 21, verse number 15, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again, second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, let me ask you a question. If he tells him there to feed the lambs, feed the sheep, do you think it's important to God to feed the sheep? All right, come back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Bear with me. I got just a couple more minutes here. I got to go kind of quick. He's not doing it out of constraint. Not because he has to, not doing it because he's getting paid. Although he gets paid, he's not doing it for that sake. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Neither as being lords over God's, over whose heritage? But being an ensample to the flock. The preacher is supposed to lead by example. He's not all of a sudden, I can't run anything else, so I'm going to run your life. I don't want to run your life. I might ruin it. I made enough mess in my own life. I wouldn't want the responsibility for your life. I'm not sure why people can't. I don't know why it is that people just can't. They're just enthralled with running somebody else's life. I don't want to run your life. God will make a whole lot better Christian out of you than I could ever make out of you. He knows where to press and when to back off, doesn't he? All right, now notice, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being an ensample of the flock, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, it looks like that crown right there has to do with an individual who has a love for the spiritual more than his own flesh or own things that he does, and it looks like that in this particular case, it's given to an individual that has been told to feed the flock and not lord over the flock. And if he does that, it looks like that when the Lord shows up, he'll say, I appreciate you taking care of the sheep I sent in. You say, how do you take care of them, preacher? You feed them. You say, well, if they're sick and diseased, don't give them antibiotics, give them food. Get them well. Just feed them. You say, well, they need antiseptic, they need this, they need that. Yeah, but they got to get strong before they can take all that. Before you can shear them, you got to strengthen them. You can't skin them. You guys are wanting to be pastors or God's called you to preach or whatever, you want to remember that you preach hard truths graciously. There's a time and a place you have to put the plow down. There's a time and a place where you got to, you know, get the clippers out and shear them, but you don't ever want to skin them. You skin them one time, you kill them. Now, that's a hard thing because it'll feel like compromise to you. You feel like, you know, you're not always telling everybody how they ought to live their life. And for some of you, it'll make you feel kind of like, well, I'm not really doing what God wants me to do. Well, yeah, you are if you're feeding them. Just teach them the book. But when you get hung up and just always correcting everybody all the time for everything they do, it ain't going to be long before the task is going to become wearisome and you're going to be trying to straighten out people that only God can straighten out. And that's a hard one. But there's a time and a place when the Lord says, okay, now look, when I was growing up, I got whippings. But I didn't get them every day. And the older I got, the less I got. Well, there comes a point in time, ladies and gentlemen, where you got to move out of elementary school and move on to junior high and high school. And hopefully one day we get into a little postgraduate work where you have to, every time you get up here, be told that you ought to quit your foolishness. You should know by now to quit your foolishness. If you want to live for the Lord, then live for the Lord. If you don't, He might knock the tar out of you. All right, I'll have to give you some more on that later on. There's people getting out in the foyer. Father, bless your word, and I pray you bless the upcoming service. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.